All right.
Okay, if we cannot laugh at church, man, where can we laugh, right? We are joyful people because we have a joyful heart thanks to the Holy Spirit of God. So, yeah, soon and very soon you'll see why I played that video, right? But to start today's message, I would like for all of you to think back to your college years, for those of you that went to college, all right? And for me, it's different, right? Because for many of you, because when I was in college, first, I was living with my mom, all right? And then I was living with my wife, all right? And these two ladies took good care of me, so I don't know. But I read something that was pretty strange, and it has to do with guys. I read that when the guys are in college and life gets crazy, one of the first things to leave their to-do list is doing laundry. Okay? So I don't know how general this truth is, but that's what I read. All right? That if you wanted to know how busy a guy was, you just have to look at the pile of dirty clothes. The bigger the dirty the pile, the busier he was, right? And I read that there isn't even an art of not cleaning clothes. And it's not that they don't like clean clothes. It's just that they were too busy. They didn't have time. So it says this, right, that for underwear, you can wear them several times, you know, the right side in, the inside out. And then if you didn't sweat a lot, one more run. Okay? And also they said that jeans and pants, they could last a month if you take them off as soon as you get home, right? And put them to, I don't know, hang them somewhere to get some air. Socks, on the other hand, are kind of tricky, you know, because hiding the bad smell of sweaty socks is tricky. But they said that with a little bit of a breath, you can do the trick. And for some of you, that's the only thing you're going to get. What was that Gustavo said of a breeze and dirty socks, right? And for ladies, I imagine that you must be horrified right now. But apparently, guys, don't confirm or deny this because you might, tell too much. But apparently, this is something normal for guys. Anita's laughing over there, so I don't even want to ask. All right? But they said that the only reason that guys at college shower regularly is because of you, the ladies. So I guess you have to be thankful. So why am I talking about this? Because today I want to talk about something else that we can all agree it's a good thing. And I think most of us try to do it as often as we can. But sometimes when life gets crazy is one of the first things that we drop off. And I'm talking about going to church. Okay? Actually, there is a trend in the whole nation of the United States, irrespectively of the size of the church, the ethnicity, the place where they are, irrespectively of anything, there is a trend where people are going to church less. And even people that are regular attending are attending less to church. So a guy named Will Mancini, who is the CEO of a group or a company, Auxano Group, which is a church consulting group, they help the church to find breakthrough clarity to realize their vision. He said that this was the biggest trend to follow since last year. Okay, and he named two things in this interview that I heard that could be contributing to this trend. First, he said that kids' sports is on the rise. All right, so parents are starting their kids earlier in a club, sports club, or whatever kind of club, and they are extending their stay longer. Okay, so they have these activities. And number two, he mentioned the online wide range of services. So the quote-unquote experience that you can get on Sunday morning, you can get it online. And there are churches that are already live streaming the whole service, right? Back in the day, maybe 6-8 months, a year ago, you can only see like the preaching and afterwards. But now there are churches that are live streaming everything, and you can just watch it wherever you are, okay? And separately, a Canadian pastor, author, and podcaster that I actually love and follow, named Carrie Newhoff, he made a post about 10 reasons for why this is happening, or what he thinks is happening, right? And besides mentioning the same two that Mr. Mancini mentioned, he said that we are living in a culture, obviously this is the United States, but I fear, or I not fear, but I think that it also applies to Puerto Rico. But he says that those two are there, but also that we are living in a culture with more affluence. So more money gives you more options to do stuff. It's a culture where we have more travel, either for leisure or work. Also, where we have more blended families and single parents family. And among other fascinating things, like the cultural disappearance of guilt. And if you ask me, that's a good thing. And what he means by that is back in the day, if you didn't go to church, you know, you kind of felt, you know, guilty or have to go to church and all of that. But that is gone, right? He said that he's a pastor, as I said, over there in Toronto. And he said that if he would meet someone from his church that he hasn't seen in church for 6 months, he would, hey, are you okay? And the person would say, yeah, totally. I love that church. That's my church. But they haven't gone to church for several months, and that's becoming normal. We have to understand something. Canada is ahead of the curve when in terms of post-Christian culture, right? So the quote-unquote experts are saying that that's where we are all moving, right? And he also mentioned that people are failing to see a direct benefit of coming to church. And what he means by that is that, for example, you take your kids to school, right, and you see the benefit of that sacrifice. And I know it's a sacrifice, you know, waking them up early, you know, dealing with the kids in the morning, all of that. But you know that at least they're going to get an education. So people are failing to see what's the big deal about church, what makes it something that we have to do every single week, right? And I can talk about this all morning because, you know, I'm a nerd like that. And I love the church. I'm passionate about the local and the universal church. So these things and working with the next generation kind of thing, these things fascinate me. And I love that. But although no one can claim that they have the bull through the horns kind of thing, I would like to give you my take on it. All right. And I can confidently say that many of us think that going to church is a good thing. You know, like flossing or recycling or making your bed. But church, although church sounds, going to church, I should say, sounds nice, like I said, it's pushed aside when life happens to us or when we happen to life, when life gets hard. When life gets messy or when life gets busy, right? And we start doing one or two things, right? First of all, we stop showing physically. That's what we're talking about, right? We stop showing physically. And as soon as a friend from church texts you or call you, you're quick to tell them how busy you've been. You know, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, right? Or the pastor will call you and say, no, pastor, I'm okay. It's just that, you know, I've been having a lot of things. Or you stop showing mentally, which means that you are here physically, but that's it. Your mind is millions of miles away. Your arms are crossed and you're thinking about something else, right? And the question is, why is that? And I think it's because we're not exactly sure, like I said, what's the big deal about going to church, right? And I'm guessing the answer lies somewhere in how we think about church, or what is church for us? For some of you, church, it's a place. This building, the mosaic, an address that you can Google and find. For some of you, church is a program. You know, some announcements, music, a message, some more music, and that's it. The same every week. That's church. And it's not that the plays or programs are bad, but they can get boring. And I know because that's the way I felt when I was in high school, right? So The crazy thing for me is that when Jesus talked about the church, he was talking about something completely different. He said this in Matthew 16, 18. He says that all the powers of hell, let me see if this works. There you go. Get out of there. He said that all the powers of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. And that's a pretty big statement. He says that his church was supposed to be something so alive, so powerful, that no amount of evil could stop it. And that's completely different if you ask me. So why doesn't it feel that way? Why is it the first thing we skip? Why is it that the church becomes something that we patiently wait to get through instead of something that we cannot wait to get to? And I think it's important for us to go back and see how the church started, and we can find that story in the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke. You can call him a second generation of disciples, because he wasn't a direct disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of Paul. And he wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, of course, and the book of Acts. And the book of Acts takes place mostly after Jesus' resurrection. And we are lucky to have the story of a lot of things that happened. So after encountering the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, his disciples went out, right? And they started telling everybody, because hear this, they witnessed his master, his teacher, being killed, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And they could not wait to tell everyone about it, because nothing like that had ever happened before. And we find Peter addressing a crowd, right? And it says this: those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay? So in one day, 3,000 people decide to follow Jesus, and I'm sorry, and it was crazy exciting. And as a result, the first church was formed. And here is what the new believers, these new followers, did. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so in this small portion of scriptures, we see a description of what the first church did, and more importantly, why they met, okay? And one thing pops out, many things, right? But one thing pops out, that eating together was an important thing, right? So we have that one down. We like to eat together, because they mentioned the breaking of the bread twice, if you notice. No, but that's not what I meant. That's not what I want to say. The first thing that comes out, it's love. They love each other, and they love their community. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching. But let me ask you, what was that teaching? The teaching that God, in his perfect love, sent Jesus so we can be free of the sin that traps us into bad behaving and bad thinking. It means that they understood that this love, that God has shown us, compel us to love each other the same way, because they love each other out of God's love for them. And people could not wait to be a part of that. Number two, the excitement. I love that part. It says everyone was filled with awe. It was a sense of what is God going to do next? I cannot wait to be with my brothers and my sister and see what our Father is going to do through us. And they spent a lot of time simply being excited and praising God for how awesome He is. Number three, generosity. It says that they had everything in common. And what that means, you know, it's that if anyone was in need, the church had your back. If you didn't have food, the church would make sure that you didn't go to sleep hungry. And they were not rich people. A lot of them were not rich people. Most of them had a lot less money than any of us will be comfortable with, but they were generous. And that make quite a statement, because he said that people, church, were enjoying the favor of all people. So what I imagine is that if you were walking in Jerusalem and you will find a random Roman guy and ask him, hey, have you heard about these Christians, dude? And he say, yeah, man. I mean, I don't understand completely what they believe because they follow this dead guy that they say they resurrected, but they are great people. Actually, you should go and meet them for real. They are great people. So the church that Jesus started was dynamic, attractive, and life-changing. It was not a place that you show up and suffer through. It was not the first place that you abandon when life got crazy. It was the first place that you will run to when life got crazy. But the most important thing, it wasn't because of the walls, because they didn't have any walls. They met at the temple courts and houses. It was the people. That's what made the first church so powerful and attractive. It was a group of people who treated each other in a way that told the world who Jesus was. And if you would have asked them, hey guys, tell me about this thing, the church, probably what they would answer is, well, it's not an it, it's an us. Church is not a place, it's not a program, it's a group of people that love Jesus and look out for each other. They invited outsiders in. And it was an us that the whole city and eventually the whole known world was drawn to. And it hasn't changed today. The church today is not an it, it's still an us. It's all about the people you cannot wait to be around, the people you can call when life gets hard, the people you can run to when you messed up and you need forgiveness, the people you join with if you want to change the world, the people who love each other, forgive each other, look out for each other, and dream with each other about what Jesus is going to do through them. That's the church. And who would not want to be a part of an us like that? Let me tell you, you can get over programs. You can get bored of places. But an us, specifically an us like that, that loves you and wants what is best for you, that's harder to pass on, if you ask me. So that's the church, and that's why being part of it is one of the most incredible things you could do for your life, for your faith, and your relationship with Jesus. Another great author, her name is Kara Powell, she's written many articles, books as well, amazing writer and researcher. She said that people, old and young, leave the church because we have given them something to live. We have given them programs and places they can stop doing or stop going. And she tells us that we should give people something they can never leave. Instead of saying church is something that we do, we should start thinking about Church is who we are. Think about it. Can you, those of you that are Puerto Ricans, can you stop being Puerto Rican? Because that's who you are. Can you stop being a Christian if you know the Lord? Because that's who you are. But guess what? You are the church. Because the church is not an it. It's an us. So my challenge for you all today is two things. Number one is to show up. Show up at church. Because it's not an it. It's an us. We need you. And listen, if you have sports, if you have something else going on Sunday morning, remember, church is so much bigger than an hour or two in the morning on Sunday morning. Carve it into your week to go to a small group or come to church for the prayer service. Or maybe you can start a group at your school or your campus at college. Because those people that believe in Jesus that are over there, they are the church as well. And you know what? It's hard to feel like family with someone that, you know, is not around that much. And number two, I would like to challenge you to join in making our church in the us, into the us that Jesus meant it to be. This means living as the early church. Look out for the people in your small group. Take care of the people in your church. Forgive each other. Don't talk bad about your us, but instead encourage each other. Pray for each other. Be for each other as many ways as you can. Our friends in Mar Azul, the church that meets here at night, has seven values, but one of them I wanted to share with you because I really love it. And it says this: we are spiritual contributors. I want you to read it. If I can make this word. So we are spiritual contributors. We are not spiritual consumers. And he says that the church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world. So I would like for you, if you believe that, you help me and you will read this with me. Everybody, if you believe this, you read, we are spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. We are the church, and the church doesn't exist for us. We exist for the world. Lorraine, Matthew, and Manny and I have been doing something that it's called campus ministry. We've been visiting schools, right? And we're taking the message to them. And let me tell you, God has been doing amazing things, opening doors like I can never imagine. But you know what? Every time I'm there, I know I'm representing Jesus. Every time I'm there, I say and I know I'm representing Second Union Church. And when these kids hear me speak or see what I'm doing, and I tell them I come from a church, I'm like, are you a pastor? Like, trying to tell me, what are you doing here? Right? Joe was saying a moment ago about us being in the community, part of the community. But it's so sad for me that every time we do something like that, people are so surprised. Like, what are you doing outside your walls? Right? And there's so many stories that I don't have the time to tell you. But people, kids, people at your work, in your community, they need Jesus. They need the church. So that means that they need you. As you head out today, I want you to ask yourself a question about this church or the student ministry or the small group. Do we feel like an us? And if not, why? And also ask, what can you do to contribute? What can you do to make it the us that Jesus wants us to be? What part can you play? Because it doesn't matter if you're young or old, married or single, you're as much part of the church as anybody else. And when you understand how powerful, exciting, and life-changing the church can be, it will become irresistible. And not only to you, but for those around you. Wouldn't it be great that people think about Second Union and they have only good things to say? Wouldn't it be great for someone to come and say, hey guys, you truly are enjoying a good standing with the people? Wouldn't it be great that the people will see Jesus in us, right? But Jesus did something that we need to do. He went. He didn't wait for people to come. So remember, guys, the church is not an it. It's an us. It's a you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity of being here and sharing what you have laid in my heart, Father. Father, I pray that this simple message could resonate with some of the people that are here. I pray, God, that when we go out of this place to the fellowship or to our houses, we start asking questions. We start the conversation on how can we become a better us. Father, I want to ask for your blessing upon these wonderful people. I ask for forgiveness on those areas that we know we have failed, those times that we have not represented you the way we should. But I do that, God, confident that you forgive us, Father, and that you're just waiting for us to be obedient. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will search our hearts, each of our hearts, and you will show us that thing that you want us to see. And I pray that you will bring this prayer, complete it as every other prayer, to the throne of the Father by the merits of the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.